The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Romans chapter 12, where we are still on verse 2. All right, as Luke makes plain in Hebrews, we are in a Christian race. There is a particular path we are to run. That path is being set before us, both providentially by God, as he orders the circumstances of life for each believer, and also by the pastor teacher as he spells out the particulars of the Word of God, what people are expected to do, how we are expected to run. And of course, the goal, although not mentioned by Luke, but in Paul, the goal is to run in such a way as to win. You are not here simply to tread water, simply to go through the motions. You are to seek the highest and the best that God can provide through grace, through running the particular race that God has set before you. Some of these things in our lives are the same. We all face similar challenges. Other things are very specific to your niche and your niche only. So God has to provide the means and the wherewithal to run the race. You have to provide the volitional choice to do so and to continue running. So in order to do this, he says we must do two things. We must lay aside the sin nature, which so easily entangles us. This is a reference, of course, to the indwelling old sin nature, which can readily and quickly deceive the believer and have him wrapped around the axle in very short order. Additionally, we are to put aside those things that are not necessarily sinful, but do not help us in our race. A good athlete doesn't wear an extra ounce of anything, jewelry, clothing, shoes, anything, in order to run in such a way as to win. They maximize every advantage that they have, and we should do the same through the divine operating assets that God has provided for us so that we can run this race. One of which, of course, is the rapid recovery principle of rebound. If we sin, and we all do, then he is faithful and just to forgive us simply upon the matter of acknowledging that sin to him. The implication being, if we don't confess our sins, he does not forgive us in time. This is different than our phase one position before him. This deals with phase two, walking in fellowship and the production of divine good, which one cannot do out of fellowship. So it's time to rebound if necessary, and anything else you need to do to focus your attention, put aside distractions, and concentrate on the teaching, now is the time to do so. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the function of the local church. We recognize that this is the classroom of Christianity. This is the environment that you have provided for spiritual growth, for the ongoing intake of your word, which is absolutely necessary to our phase two cleansing. We recognize that we received our phase one cleansing, the bath at salvation, but that we continue to contract dirt, sin, in this world, and that we must deal with this in a phase two fashion, which is simply agreeing with you and your word that sin is indeed sin. We thank you for the forgiveness we have in Christ. We thank you for the future. We pray for your son's soon return so that we can be glorified together with him, and pray that in the interim you will continue to lead us and guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're dealing here in Romans with a couple of verses. One does not have, quote, any strict imperatives in it. The first one, although the one is implied in the articular infinitive in the indirect discourse. I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a sacrifice, living, holy, and acceptable to God, which is your rational, reasonable, they've translated it here, spiritual, a logical service of worship. This follows logically on the heels of phase one salvation, phase two sanctification. This is what Paul went into back in Romans 6 and now returns to this in a more discreet fashion, in which he's not going to speak in generalities or positional truths, but rather in how the Christian life should look as it is modeled by positive believers. Verse 2, and we're working on this now, and do not be conformed to this world. Again, you have a couple of options here depending upon two things. Whether you take this verb conformed to be a passive as the New American Standard has, or one takes it as a middle. They are parts the same, and so one can make a choice here. But as again, as we pointed out, I don't think the choice is really all that germane to the understanding of this. If one takes it as a passive, do not be conformed or shoved into the mold by this world, the world looking at it as an agent that is active, that is engaged in trying to conform believers to their standards, seeking to, as it were, J.B. Phillips' translation, to squeeze you into their mold so that you are like them. If it's passive, do not be conformed to the standard of this world. Well, both things are true. And it could be that Paul had both things in mind here. It's very difficult to say. Again, neither of which really materially affects it. But the fact is, the conformity to the cosmos is both a bit of a passive action. The believer has to allow himself to do it. That would be a permissive passive or a permissive middle. And it's also an active choice that the believer makes as he sees the cosmic system and says, oh, that's cool. I've got to go that way. And so both are true here, but this is the first actual imperative that we have. It is a command, so this is not optional, but be transformed. Again, there's two different words here. It looks like a play on words in the Greek. It is not actually. It is two different terms. The first term, to be conformed to this world, means to adopt an external form that's not consistent with your inner reality of doctrine. The schema family of words deals with that which does not correspond to the internal reality. The metamorpho family of words, morphao actually, the root, means to be transformed, means to allow your external person, your actions, your words, your deeds, to be conformed to the internal truth that is there in the ministry, the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, and the new man. And then you have a dative of means here, by the renewing, or instrumental of means, by the renewing of your mind. This is the way the transformation is to occur. And as one does this and is transformed, he will fulfill the first part of this. He will not be conformed to this cosmic system, to the world at large. So that purpose clause here introduced at the end of verse 2, so that you may demonstrate or prove what the will of God is. That will, which is good, this describes it in moral terms, acceptable, pleasing to God, that his will, when it is fulfilled, this pleases him, and perfect, complete in every regard. God's plan has not lost or failed to take into account any particular in your niche. He knows all about all of it from eternity past. He knew you before you existed, and he has made a plan for your life. The question is, will we be conformed to that plan? Will we conform ourselves to it? Both things are true. Again, there's a bit of a passive sense to it, but also a bit of a middle sense, an active sense, in which the believer has to make conscious choices. When we left off with this, we left off, I think, here with about point 25. Satan's access to mankind is provided through the indwelling sin nature, which is in and of itself corrupt. Your sin nature may not manifest itself in the same way others' sin natures do. Doesn't mean it's any less corrupt. Some people have an overt facade that everything is okay, but inside we know it's not. We know that the reality is all of us struggle with the sin nature. It is a monster. It will not go away. It will not be changed or altered. It certainly will not be eradicated. There is nothing in the scripture to suggest that this is not a fight you're going to have to fight all the time. And Paul talks about the inner conflict, the inner struggle that he had, as he told the Philippians, hearing about my struggle now, just as you saw when I was there. And so we all have to deal with this. And Satan's link to the human race comes right through the sin nature. And unbelievers are particularly easy for Satan to manipulate, since they have no doctrine, no light, to contradict or counteract Satan's lies, the darkness. As we saw there, 2 Corinthians 4:4, he blinds the minds of the unbelieving. And again, not apart from their volition. This is not merely they're passively there, they want to know the truth, but Satan somehow blinding them. This is in conjunction with their volitional choices. And they're making volitional choices that are consistent with Satan's thinking. And what's not consistent with the Bible is consistent with something else. Either the cosmic system, which is a reflection of Satan's perverted genius, or Satan's thinking himself, actual doctrines of demons. Well, 26, Romans 1 provided some significant information about the world of unbelievers, and this is true of any age in history, and how their thinking processes operate. As they reject the truth, darkness rushes in to fill and control them. Romans chapter 1, because that which is known about God is evident within them. God has made it plain to these people what's going on. For God has made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood, being recognized through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. No one is a real atheist out there. They may lie to you. They may claim agnosticism, atheism, other forms of fallacious thinking. But the fact is they're not. They are lying to you. And they know that there is a God. Everybody knows there is a God. From an early age, you knew there was a God. I knew there was a God. Figured it out. Okay, where'd all this come from? How do we explain reality? You have to be able to explain your own existence at some level. And young children figure this out early on. So we do not believe the age of accountability is real old. We do not. I do not think that you're going to have to be a teenager before you've recognized there is a God. I recognized it at about 5 or 6. Maybe I'm just a genius. Or maybe most children start thinking about it about 5, 6, 7 years old and start wondering, what's going on? How did we get here? And of course, when I was a child, we didn't have the cell phones, the internet. We didn't have, you had to entertain yourself. You had a stick to play with. You go outside and play with your stick. Didn't have an iPad. Didn't have all this junk to distract me and keep my mind from what's really important. That's all this stuff does. Takes your mind off of what's really important. Hours and hours on Facebook doing what? Farmville? Angry Birds? What do you play? I don't know. I don't really care. But I do know that it is a distraction, that it is not edifying. I do know it doesn't build you up spiritually. And everybody needs a break. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with taking some time out and doing things that relax you. But, if there's 24 hours in the day, you come to Bible class 5 hours a week. If you're on Facebook more than that, that's more important to you than God's plan is at some level. So, and not just Facebook. I don't mean to pick on the poor Zuckerberg, poor pitiful guy, doesn't have any money. But, Twitter and all these other social media things, everybody's got to share every detail of their life. Why? You're not that interesting. Nobody's that interesting. The most interesting man in the world lost his job. Dos Equis got rid of him. So if he is not safe, you're not that interesting. And so why do you figure everybody cares about every intimate detail of your life? It's arrogance. It's self-centeredness. That's exactly what it is. So, again, these people know. They know there's a God. For even though they recognize that there was a God, in verse 21, his existence. They did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations. The futility, the mataiao, the verb, means to be empty, vain, useless. It's equivalent, a functional equivalent in the Greek to Solomon's use of the Hebrew hevel that we saw so often in Ecclesiastes. Read that book instead of playing on Facebook. Read Ecclesiastes about the vanity of life and how things are, that everything that's been done. People think everything is so new. Nothing new under the sun. It's all been done before, just in different forms. But see, the forms of this age, the schema, are constantly changing. And it does not reveal what the real reality of the world is. Darkness, sin, deceit, satanic viewpoint, and all that. The form of it looks better than that. But it doesn't correspond to the truth. There we saw they have all kinds of problems. While Satan provides an evil influence on mankind, it is evident that mankind under the old sin nature has manifested a general tendency to reject the light of the truth and to substitute alternative explanations for reality. B, as mankind seeks out ways to justify its rejection of God's revelation of himself under the old sin nature, has manifested a general tendency. People must also resort to convoluted ways of thinking that are characterized by a significant amount of speculation. See, this is what I fight against, is your thinking processes. That if they're not conformed to what we think, what the doctrine says, you are to have the attitude that you see modeled in me about how important this all is. About how the importance of SG3, application, divine good production. And pursuing the Word of God. The intake and application, that should be your mantra. Those are the words you should live and breathe every day. Inhale the truth, exhale application. And that's the Christian life, essentially. So they have to resort to these convoluted ways of thinking that are characterized by a significant amount of academic speculation. See, they engage in religious, philosophical, and scientific speculation, often characterized by rationalism. If you can't see it and smell it and feel it and taste it and touch it, it's not true. Well, that rules out all kinds of things of not being true. If you touch electricity very long, you'll find out it's real. But if you have to touch it to find out it's true, well, that's rationalism. You can't believe it until you experience it. And the reality is, blessed is he who has not seen and yet believed. Not those who have seen and believed. The ones who haven't. So they have to do disciplines, resorting to various disciplines like revisionist history. They've rewritten history to suit their fancy today. We don't have a clear view of history. Not in this country, certainly. Most of the world does. The brutality of it all. When you go back, if you could trace mankind's origins to the beginning, you'd probably be stunned at the billions and billions and billions of people who've died just fighting needless wars. Wars for what? So you can control a little more piece of land? What? What's the purpose of all of this? A temporal kingdom you're going to establish that you're going to lose when you die, by the way, no matter how big your kingdom is. Oh, I want to be remembered in history. Why? History's filled with idiots. Why would you want to be remembered by idiots? That to me is just some of the most ludicrous stuff. So I want to leave this a monument to myself. Why? And this is what people do. So sociology, revisionist history, philosophy, psychology. Psychology is not a science. It is not a medical science. Psychological diagnoses aren't real diagnoses. ADHD is not a scientific medical diagnosis of anything. And this is just passed off as real and all the time. And the more they say it, the more people just accept it. Just keep saying it loud enough and long enough and everybody will accept it and believe it. And these things aren't scientific. These are rationalistic, humanistic explanations. Probably for people that have problems with demons, they cannot acknowledge that. That these little kids that are such hellions may in fact be demon possessed. They don't want to deal with that. And of course, if they were never disciplined, then you got the rampant sin nature that's never been checked, not even once. Solomon raised a kid like that. Ended up dead, but that's all right. It always works out well for the children without discipline. That always works well for them. No, it doesn't. They end up in many cases rejects as adults. So, but they have to do this, sociology, geology. I've listened to guys who said, oh, well, we know the earth is this many million years old. No, you don't. First, you weren't there. Nobody can argue this from a purely experiential point of view because nobody was there. And I've listened to believers on doctrine try to convince me of this crap. The world is flat. The world is a billion years old. No, it's not. Not even close. And it's certainly not flat. I was just watching the other day when they were talking about on the radar how that poor the radar could only reach so far because of the curve of the earth. Oh, well, if it's flat, the radar should be able to see it all, shouldn't it now? How come it falls off after a point? And I know hopefully none of you have bought into this junk, but if you have, bad on you. Secular anthropology and political science to explain away things that the Bible and nature clearly reveal. Indeed, however, when men refuse to acknowledge what has been clearly revealed, their claim to be acquiring a new wisdom actually results in the opposite. They are not becoming wise, they are becoming increasingly stupid. They became futile. Their mind is darkened. Foolish heart. And in E, as is clearly seen in this section of Romans, the reality of one's theology, his thinking about God, is manifested in one's overt practices. Those that reject God and his plan often resort to idol worship. which brings God's righteous judgment on their behaviors. The next couple of verses there, 23, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. Birds, and again, their degradation as they go, you see their worship degrading from the highest of God's creation, mankind, to the actual lowest of them, the creepy, crawly, slimy bugs. And you want to worship the scarab, the dung beetle. Okay. Well, that sounds good. No, it doesn't. And they worship calves and oxen. You still see this in the depraved religions of the East. Worship of animals. Animals roam freely while humans starve. This is the darkness of the human world. And yet they think this is normal. And they accept it as reality. Well, it's their form of reality, not mine. So God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity, so their bodies would be dishonored among them. And then you see it in their deviant sexual practices. Well, 27, another factor that is evident within Cosmos Diabolicus is that the lack of truth, light, and doctrine results in a situation that is inherently unstable. The cosmic system is constantly in a state of flux, constantly being corrupted by the lusts of the old sin nature, and constantly built on lies and constantly passing away. There's nothing stable about the world system as we see it and know it. 2 Peter 1:4, it deals with that concept of the corruption. And what God has provided for us in the divine operating assets and the things provided for us freely at salvation, for by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises so that you may become partakers of the divine nature. You're not going to become God, but you share in his righteousness, his love, his justice. These other facts, you'll never become omniscient. You'll never become omnipresent. You'll never become omnipotent. You are not going to have all power. But you share in the moral attributes of God, his truth. And at a certain point, I presume, if you have the truth, the righteousness, the love, the justice, and all of that, well, you've partaken of the moral attributes of God. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by means of lust. If there was no lust grid, if we could go back and take Romans 5 out and say, by one man, the sin nature. No, it didn't. Well, there would be no lust. There would be no corruption. There would be no death. Everything would be life. But we see that that's not the case. And to explain that away in some way and say, well, even though that's the case, we still think that's good enough. And that's the cosmos. They're willing to settle all too often. Also, 1 John 2:17. The world is passing away. It's in a state of going its route. It's running its course. It's winding down. And you see that the world is not winding up, contrary to the evolutionary nonsense that's promoted. The world's not becoming a better place. People point to technology and say, well, it's becoming better technologically. Is it becoming any better morally? No. Is it becoming any better in terms of truth, veracity? No. Is it becoming any better in terms of righteousness or justice? No. We see that the world is still engaged in doing what it's always done. And that is to ignore God and run its own way and then explain reality away by means of lies and stupidity. That's what the cosmos does. And it's lust. But the one who does the will of God, he abides forever. He lives forever. That's the point. So 28, therefore, there is a constant barrage of ideas proclaiming the newest. But we're in a warfare of viewpoints. So what is the weapon of choice? Ideas. Thoughts. Constant barrage of new thoughts, new thinking. Look at this way. You got to have this. You need this. You got to have this. No, you don't. There's a constant barrage proclaiming the newest, latest thing that is absolutely necessary for life. And that one cannot be happy if he does not have and experience everything that's offered by the devil's world. And guess what? All these things are passing away. They're all corrupt of themselves. And even the things that are not morally corrupt. Your car's getting older. It's going to rust. Eventually, given enough time, enough exposure, it'll break down. I don't care. You can buy the biggest, nicest, fastest car in the world. have it made perfect. I spend $1 million on a car, and guess what? It's still going to degrade. The engine will still wear. The brakes will still wear. The tires will still wear out. And you have it, you can't change any of this. And yet people think they're going to get away with it or somehow get around it. You're not. So if you don't have this or that, what do you need? The newest, latest thing, the Hillary doll. You have to have one of these for only $24.95. And I never, ever, ever buy anything off of television. Because if you'll just take 2 seconds and use your internet that you're so fond of being on all the time, and just go look it up and see the reviews, and you'll see that most of the stuff being sold and peddled is junk. You can win better stuff at the fair, for God's sake. And that's probably coming up here in the fall, I suppose. I don't remember when it is. So 29, this is evident in the various fads that are promoted, which are constantly changing. The believer that seeks to emulate his cosmic counterparts is clearly failing the prohibition against being molded by the world. And 30, while some might argue that many of the fads the cosmos produces are harmless, I don't think the hula hoop morally hurt anyone. Now, if you want to pet rock, that's fine. I don't think it's, if I just throw it at somebody, you get mad and hit them with it and kill them, that's bad. But, those things, I recognize that some fads are harmless. Dumping ice cold water onto your head, that's stupid. They try to avoid that in the Bering Sea. And people will go out and do this on their own. Why? Because the cosmos says it's cool. Everybody's doing it. It must be cool. No, it's not. Stupid. Planking. Whatever else the next big fad will be. Let's stretch out here between the piano and the pulpit so you can be impressed. No, let's not. The reality is, the problem is, the willingness to so quickly embrace what is promoted in the devil's world is the real danger. When one manifests an inner willingness to compromise with the world, it will finally result in the internal and external conformity to the cosmic standards that they promote. That's what will happen. Given enough time, that's what will happen. And so this is, again, the viewpoint, the warfare right up here in between your ears. How am I going to look at this? Now, if I don't look at it the way God looks at it, you're looking at it wrong. It's that simple. And it doesn't matter how justified and rationalized you can do it. And I know people have an incredible ability to rationalize away bad behavior, bad ideas, and say, oh, this is the will of God, and substitute that for it. I know how easy it is. I've done it. I try not to do it anymore because, one, I've seen it doesn't help, it doesn't work, and all it does is leads me into trouble. So, just walk the straight and narrow. You don't have to deviate and do all these cool things. Why? So you'll be cool. Why? So the cosmos will accept us. Those who want to be friends with the cosmos make themselves God's enemy. I mean, we've gone over this dozens and dozens and dozens of times, and yet we still have to pound away at it. 31, while Satan may keep the target moving in order to deceive and enslave mankind, mankind is all too willing to pursue the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Under the old sin nature, which makes Satan's work considerably easier. And I think that's supposed to be 2:16, so just one verse back from where we were there. I got the wrong one on there, so change that in the notes to 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the cosmos, the lust of the flesh, probably subjective genitives here, the lust that the fleshly nature produces, that it salivates. We use the term salivates like Pavlov's dog. Some people hear the commercial, ding, oh boy, I gotta have it. And they start salivating immediately. And the lust that comes from the flesh, the lust the flesh produces, the lust that the eyes engender, things you see, I gotta have it. If you didn't see it, would you want it? No, not necessarily, but I saw it. So, therefore, I must have it. No. And the boastful pride that comes from physical life. Now, the word life here isn't zoe, isn't the normal Greek word for life. It's bios. We get our word biology and all that from this root. It deals with biological life. The boastful pride that comes from living. Look what I've done. Look what I've achieved. Look at my empire. Look at my money. Look at my bank account. Look at my trophy wife. Look at my car. That's the boastful pride of life. Look how successful I am. If you ever watch that show Below Deck, You see these rich idiots. And some of them are just gross people. Just bizarre and gross. But they've got $100,000, $150,000 to throw away on a two-day cruise. So they can go out and say, I was on a 160-foot state-of-the-art yacht. Okay, so what? I was in a rowboat. We both floated on the water, didn't we? Was there any major difference in what we... Well, I was more comfortable. Probably. But that's the key to life, right? Is physical comfort. That's what the Bible teaches. I know it's all over the place. That's what Jesus said. I got to worry about my physical comfort. Or did he say the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head? And that he was willing to endure all manner of physical discomfort for a greater spiritual means. So, I understand 160-foot yacht's better than a rowboat. But in the end, you're just floating on the water, aren't you? And most of the time in those yachts, they're not even moving. They're anchored most of the time. And then you watch the kinds of people. Some of them are okay, but some of them are just complete, gross idiots. It's very difficult sometimes to even watch. I find myself just turning it off sometimes, thinking, oh, God, these people are enough. So, but this is reality TV. And if I was them, I wouldn't want to be shown on that show first. Well, why would you allow yourself to be filmed when you're acting drunk like an idiot? I would prefer not to be filmed then if I'm going to do that. But, they don't seem to mind. Well, so again here, all this is not from the Father, but it's from the cosmos. Again, the term cosmos, and Paul uses ion here in Romans, the age. But cosmos and age both have similar ideas, and both, just there's a little bit of subtle nuance between them. But both deal with the devil's world and its manifestations. Cosmos means it looks good. Again, we get our word cosmetics from it. Means that it looks good. It's orderly. It's nice. It's neat. In certain ways, it is. Ion just deals with the spirit of the age. So 32, therefore, it should not be surprising that the machinations... A machination is a complex strategy implemented by means of numerous elements. Means it's very complicated. Satan's not... He's a devious genius. So he can get into all manner of complexity just to fool somebody once. Doesn't matter to him. So the machinations of Satan, coupled with the willingness of mankind to embrace lies and darkness, result in the age being classified as evil. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Who gave himself. See, there's love right there. Self-giving. That's what love is. Who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil ion, the age. And Paul says the present age is evil. And if it was evil in Paul's day, guess what? It hasn't gotten better. It's still evil today. And it remains that way. Well, 33, Paul deals with this age in the book of Ephesians, where he links the terms ion, age, cosmos, the world, and pneuma, spirit or inner disposition, with the prince of the power of the air. And I haven't seen an interpreter yet that did not interpret this, the prince of the power of the air, as a reference to Satan. Nobody has interpreted this any other way, of which I'm aware. Now, that's not saying there couldn't be somebody out there, but most of the people I've looked at, almost all of them, nobody has interpreted this any different. In which you formerly walked. According, and literally what you have here is, it's not really well translated. You formerly walked according to the age of the cosmos, this cosmos. The age of this cosmos. This orderly creation, this orderly arrangement, but it's divided up into ages we recognize, like the Renaissance age, the Industrial age. They talk about it in terms of ancient history. They're wrong, about how it all happened. But the Bronze Age, the Iron Age, and all that. So you walked according to the age of this cosmos, the spirit of the cosmos, essentially. And then he links it with pneuma, that spirit, which is now working in the sons of disobedience. But this is all according to the prince of the power of the air. And the cosmos has an inner disposition that's hostile to God, that rejects God and His plan. And they manifest this all the time in their willingness to embrace satanic lies. And we have an uphill battle to fight because, again, there's not many voices out here articulating this. And many, quote, doctrinal churches aren't really articulating this. They don't really see the demonic influence that's everywhere. Now, again, we're not going to become weirdos and holy rollers running around as a demon behind every bush. But the demons are far more active than people give them credit for being. And who knows how many of our maladies, our illnesses, our mental problems are caused by demons affecting the mind. If the mind was thinking correctly, other things tend to fall into place, has been my observation in this world. And I've lived here for 62 years now. I've been around a little bit. This ain't my first rodeo. And, I've been to 3 county fairs and a hog calling. I'll tell you, I've seen it. And it's the same thing all the time. They'll have the state fair will be coming, or the county fair, whichever one it is. But it'll all be the same stuff. And, you go up to Strawberry Festival, same stuff as the fair. Just with strawberries. and cake and whipped cream. But other than that, it's the Midway. It's the same junk. Same rides. Nothing new. Oh, and rides are really safe. I keep seeing this on the news, how safe they are. Because you don't have an 8th grade dropout running these things. Nothing can go wrong. Oh, my. Well, I'm not big on all that, as you can probably tell. And, I was when I was a kid. Oh, yeah, let's go up. Let's get scared. Let's go as high as we can. But, after you do it once or twice or 3 times, okay, I've got the picture. I know what the tilt-a-whirl is. I've been on one several times. And I don't just get up every morning and think, I need to go to the fair today. I need to get me some rides. I need to go to Busch Gardens. It's all the same stuff, only with animals. And the zoos, they're all the same. So, how many elephants you need to see to know what an elephant looks like? If you want to go see an elephant, go to Africa. Then you'll get one up close and personal. Just hope he doesn't charge you. Or a water buffalo, or any of these other things. Hippos, all that. Well, he links all of this, the inner disposition of the cosmos. They have this inner spirit that's working in them right now. We call them SODs, the sons of disobedience, as opposed to SOBs. You know what those are. So, the sons of disobedience. There's a spirit that's at work in them right now, drawing them away from God. And it happens all day, every day. And it never changes. The beat goes on, as Sonny and Cher said. Well, 34, in that passage, Paul indicates that there's a particular spirit or disposition that is active among the world of unbelievers that energizes them. Additionally, that spirit that energizes them is consistent with the spirit that Satan manifests. So who are they aligning themselves with? They're aligning according to the standard of the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world force, of the darkness that governs planet Earth. So these things are linked together, and again, you can't miss this, really, I don't think. I think it's all very evident that this is all a complex, big ball of evil. And that's all it is. And it manifests itself in different ways. Different forms of stupidity, different forms of evil, but it's still the same thing, every time. Well, 35, while the command is for believers to avoid being conformed to the world in which they live, it is evident that the believer can and should live in the world without embracing the world's views and practices. Jesus talked about this in the book of John as he was praying that night, right before he was ready to face his ultimate test. Oops. John 17:11. I am no longer in the world. And he said, obviously he's speaking in a present tense, but we know that he knows he's leaving shortly. That next day he'll be gone. So this is, again, where you have to be careful as an exegete. He's wrong here. He used the present tense. No. You can say, I am going to the game. And that doesn't mean I'm going to the game right this second. I might be going later, but I'm not going to the game. I lied. I saw they were giving away Rays tickets. Good. Because that's what you're getting for your entertainment buck up there. A $2 ticket and a $2 team, sadly. And, the season's over for OU, so I don't care. So, I got nothing to lose. Played like a bunch of idiots yesterday. Deserved to lose that game from what I saw, but I didn't see all of it. I had to do some work, and the deacons insisted on having a meeting. So what could I do? So I'm no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. The unity. The goal is unity. That's no question. And then verses 14 through 16, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. This is the frustration. This is the curse of the positive believer. You can't go out and just live any old way and be happy. Because God the Holy Spirit's inside of you trying to get back in control if you're out of fellowship. And sometimes you feel, and I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like God just got me in a cage. That I can't get away from it. I feel trapped sometimes. But that's me maladjusting. Recognize that. Because God's plan promises freedom. When you feel trapped, it's something's wrong up here. There's a problem that you're not dealing with, not orienting to, whatever it may be. So, verse 14 through 16, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world. Why didn't he? Wouldn't that have been great? You get saved and you're immediately taken to heaven. Well, except there would be no spiritual growth. There would be no glorifying God. There would be no SG3. Well, you'd lose out on an awful lot now, wouldn't you? But boy, wouldn't that have been a lot easier? Just get saved and take me to heaven right now. I'd be happy to get saved. People would be lining up to get saved under those circumstances. You know? So, verse 14 there. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Protect them from the forces of darkness, the satanic force that he knows rules this world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So 36, however, avoiding conformity to the cosmic system is not a matter of removing oneself from it by withdrawing into a secluded environment that lacks certain influences or temptations. This is the fallacy of the monastic orders. You know, how are you going to be holy? I'm going to withdraw from everybody and everything. Really? How are you going to serve other believers there? Well, I can't. I'm taking a vow of silence. I'm just going to sit here. Okay. And believers do this. They were doing this under the Gnostic orders first that morphed into the monastic orders. You still have these monks, you know, these whatever they call them, where the monks live, and the nunneries, and all of this, the abbey, and all of this. Well, guess what? That's not how you live the Christian life. I'm going to withdraw and stay away from everybody and everything. Why don't you just get you a bubble and just live in the bubble? And, yeah, you won't have to talk to anybody. You know, just tell them, talk to the bubble. I'm not interacting with you. I'm not going to the grocery store. I'm not going to the bank. I'm not doing anything. Staying at home. You know, I can get my doctrine off the internet. That's the will of God. Well, that's the fallacy of all of this now, isn't it? And one of the things we're going to see coming up here, if you look ahead a little bit here in chapter 12, you don't read any of that junk in here about, oh, this is the approach to the Christian life. Verse 9, he makes a statement. They've supplied it here like it's a third person imperative. It's not. He says, love is not hypocritical. And then he proceeds to define with a series of participles, infinitives, adjectives, and other things. No imperatives in here at all. He proceeds to define what non-hypocritical love looks like. And this is what a local church ought to look like. It is people abhorring evil. It is people clinging to what is good. It is people who are devoted to one another in brotherly love. It is people giving preference to one another in honor. It is people who do not lag behind in diligence. People that are fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayers, contributing to the needs of the saints. Oh yeah, we still have a $100 living grace need. So maybe it's been met, I don't know, but I'm supposed to announce that. So there you go. That worked right in there, didn't it? Isn't that convenient? Oh, he can get giving into any sermon. Practicing hospitality. Blessing those who persecute you. Well, this is actually the first imperative right here, actually. I take that back. This is not a participle here. Verse 14 is a command. But then he goes right back to just defining non-hypocritical love. It's rejoicing with those who rejoice. It's weeping with those who weep. It's being of the same mind toward one another. That's what it is. That's how the Christian life's played out. And guess what you're going to see in here a lot? The reflexive pronoun, alelo.
And allelon is the reciprocal pronoun, rather. It means a back and forth. You have to have two people at least to do it. So, effectively, you cannot serve God in this world apart from other believers, for one thing. So this idea of I'm going to just withdraw and all that, that's not the Christian life. So again, rather, it is a matter of recognizing the age in which one lives, being aware of the forces that drive it, and consciously choosing to reject its ungodly influences. You say, well, they're harmless. Are they really, though? Are they really harmless? You know, is this emphasis on the Fast and the Furious, is this all really harmless, hot rod street racing? Is it harmless? Go ask the guy that was in that movie if he thinks it's harmless now. He's dead. Because that's exactly what they did. He was emulating what he saw in the movie. Actually, or what he did in the movie. So they're driving like maniacs and they die. You had these kids out there running, coming around here in Lakewood Ranch out there, ran into the tree and died. Cut the car in half. They weren't going 25 miles an hour, what the speed limit was there, or 30, or 40. They had to be doing a high rate of speed. And so this is all just harmless, though, right? This is fine. No, it's not just fine. People die doing some of these things. Bungee jumping, people die. You know, it's not all just harmless. So in the case of believers living today, the spirit of this age is characterized by a prevailing arrogance that is fueled by the great achievements of man in terms of science, health, technology, longevity, material prosperity, and more. And really, when you consider the Bible, longevity's not increased all that much. The Bible promises an average person about 70 years. I think it's up to 72 maybe. Woohoo! Let's see, 2/70. We have anybody got a calculator? That's a small percentage of increase. 2/70, 1/35. That's about less than a 3% increase man's achieved with his great technology in Western medicine. And again, we're not against Western medicine. If you need a doctor, if you've got a broken bone, you need a doctor. You don't need homeopathics or herbs. I'm going to treat your broken leg with herbs. Not a good idea, really. Or oils, essential oils. Now, can these things help in other things? Oh, sure. Preventative and all that, yeah. And I'm for a blend. I don't have a particular bent when it comes to medicine. It's whatever the person might happen to need. And that's going to vary from situation to situation. So, again, man hasn't really done all as much as he thinks he has. But, you know, oh, well, we got a space station up there. Woohoo! How long can you live on it? Oh, how many people can live on it? Is this really changing anything? No, not particularly. Oh, now we're going to go colonize Mars. Well, that'll never happen, but guess what? They'll just be up on Mars killing each other. You know, rape, robbery, murder. You know, no, that wouldn't happen once we went there. Oh, really? Yeah, well, they're not taking their sin natures. And maybe when you go through the Van Allen belt, you lose your sin nature or something. I don't know. Possibly. Maybe that's where it gets out. I don't know. Well, as the message to the Laodiceans indicates, point 38 here, the last portion of the church age is characterized by an arrogance that is fueled by various types of physical prosperity, which many believers mistakenly equate with spiritual prosperity. That's Revelation 3. And this is the problem, is that believers have money. And there's nothing wrong with having money. It's when the money becomes an end in itself. And the details of life. How many things do you need? How many things, you know, really, I've adopted a deal. If I don't use it within 6 months, it goes. So, get rid of it. You know, if it breaks, get rid of it. No, I'm going to keep it in the garage. I'll sell it at a garage sale. Oh, God. The garbage sale. The dreaded garbage sale. Would you like to have something new or better? Yeah, okay. Well, then run and get it. That's what you should do. The second you want something, go get it. Now, wait a minute. That's the opposite of what the Bible teaches. That's how many approach it. Revelation 3:14 and following. So again, there's nothing wrong with money. Money is neutral. Money's like guns and silverware. They're neutral. Cars. They're neutral. But if you drive it like an idiot and you kill somebody or you're drunk, well, that's not neutral. That's on you, though. The car wasn't the problem. So, I know your deeds, verse 15. You're neither cold nor hot. There's a lukewarm arrogance that permeates the church at large today. Then we have to fight against this. And it's not popular doctrine. Some pastors won't teach this. I know this for a fact. They won't teach this. Because it goes against too much of their own lifestyle and their own congregation. Well, we got to teach this, even if it goes against us. We have to look at it. because this is the age in which we live. I wish you were cold or hot. The only reason, I'm sure he really wishes deep down they were hot, but if they were cold, at least they might realize they were in danger. But the lukewarm state, it's the old deal of the frog in the pot. You just bring the water up slowly, and then before you know it, he's boiled, and he never knew what hit him. So, because you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. I will vomit you up. You make me sick. Now, how this plays out, these are pretty strong metaphors here. I mean, I don't think it's literal, but it's a metaphor, a very strong metaphor for the nauseating way the Lord sees the church. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And yet, you do not know that you are wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. You're deserving of pity, not congratulations. Pity. Pity. I pity the fool that lives like that, as Mr. T. White said. Well, 39, the last days is characterized by a climate of self-love, self-indulgence, self-glorification. It's funny, they had a skit. I was watching some of the old sayings, it was a rerun last night, but Saturday Night Live, and they had the drunkest girl on The Bachelor skit. And, she's just there to glorify herself, to be on TV. And it's all too true. Why did they poke fun at it? Because it's true and they know it. And then there's a certain element in humor that there's a truth to it, isn't there? I'm not saying some humor not all humor is truth-based. But some of it is, and some of it's funny because we know it's true. When we watch the Larry David do Bernie Sanders, you get it, it's true. Or that, I can't remember, is Jay Farrow as he does Ben Carson. It's funny because it's true. Or what's his name doing Trump? The orange leprechaun. Well, so the last days, the love and pursuit of money and an overriding arrogance essentially manifests itself in the behaviors found in the second letter to Timothy. This is the last days. This is not exaggeration for the sake of effect. This is the world in which we live. But recognize this, realize this. It's actually an imperative of the verb gnosko. You better figure this one out, people. This is what Paul is saying. You better figure out that in the last days, perilous, difficult, dangerous times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. God, that's our whole society. People have so much and they act like they deserve it all. They've earned this somehow. God, I remember, I'd watch these people, these parents, I'd ask my dad, well, when are you going to buy me a car? I'm 16 soon. He didn't go for that. No, I'm not buying you a car. If you want a car, you go work for it. Earn your own money. You're going to have to get your own insurance, pay your own car payment, buy your own gas. And here's how you take care of the car. Now, he did help me there, showed me how to take care of it, and that kind of thing. He was a good dad, really, in a lot of ways. I don't think he's a believer, but what can you do? He was a good parent. He was a better parent than most parents that I've ever met, in fact. I mean, he disciplined us when we needed it. He was fair and even-handed. And after he disciplined me, he told me he loved me. That's what you're supposed to do. This is the way it works. That's what love is. Love is discipline for children. And the children without discipline grow up to be adults without discipline. And we got tons of those. I think most of them work at fast food places. Well, that's what you want for your kid. Do you want fries with that? No, we want better for them, don't we? Unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So that defines this for us. We know this is the environment in which we live. Well, 40, in terms of the present age, our age now in which we live, postmodernism or relativism is the prevailing spirit. This view is one that rejects the idea of objective truth. It says there is no truth, essentially. Truth is what you think it is. Truth is what you deem it to be, how you see it. And the views of those that claim, and they reject that, and they reject the views of those that claim to have or teach the truth as being dangerous. Well, obviously they won't like me. Why aren't we more popular? It's your personality, Ron. No, it's not. It's because I won't put up with this nonsense. I know what we're dealing with. And we'll stick with the text. And we'll stick with what the Bible says. And if it's difficult, it's difficult. As somebody said once, I live a very difficult life. My way is narrow. My companions are few. And I face difficulties day after day. That's the Christian life. I'm not saying there's not blessing and comfort and all that within it. There is. God doesn't just run us, grind us down until we're nubs. He provides encouragement, comfort, and all this. But you got to be looking for it. And you have to actually be applying to find some of that. If you're not applying the doctrine, you're not going to see it. That's another whole issue. So this has led to an environment in which truth is viewed as a relative thing that is determined by consensus. Well, what does the majority say the truth is? God's word is not a democracy. It's a theocracy. God rules from heaven as king. He doesn't take votes. He doesn't say, what do you all think about this? He didn't ask, did he ask the antediluvian generation, hey, do you think we should flood the entire earth and kill all of you? All those? No? Yeah. The events of Daniel's 70th week, you think they're going to vote on that? They may vote against it. We're making a referendum against God. Okay, go for it. See how it stops it. It won't. So again, the truth isn't determined by consensus or by vote or by individuals' own ideas. If I think it, it must be true has become the view of many out here, if not most people. If they think it, it must be true. Just because you think it doesn't mean it's true. This verse is a fundamentally flawed view of life. It doesn't even acknowledge that you've got a sin nature, that the sin nature can deceive you. The sin nature which so readily entangles us, so easily entangles us. The sin nature, so that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of the sin nature. So you have to recognize sinful activity for what it is and deal with it. And most of us here aren't out murdering, robbing, raping, and pillaging. The sins are mental attitude and verbal, largely. Gossip, maligning, slander, bitterness, pride, hate, greed, all of these things, lust. These are the sins that eat people's lunch. Refusal to forgive. Move on. Put it behind you. That's hard when you're in the middle of the battle, isn't it? You know, it's easy here in the cold light of Bible class to say all that. But when Linda makes me mad, what happens? Well, I just stay in fellowship and... I wish. Not always. Or if I make her mad. You know, most of you have never seen her mad. You know, you may think she doesn't have a sin nature. She does. I do. You know I do. Most of you aren't arguing that. Well, we didn't think you didn't. Again, people think it. If I think it, it's true. No, it's not. You know. But that will lead you down to destruction. Absolutely. Okay, our time is gone. We're going to stop there. Let's take our normal 20-minute break, and we will pick up here at about 5 after.